Today, we are in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And I'll give you a second to turn there. We're going to start at verse 13 today, verse 13 of Mark 12. And what we had last week is, if you recall, we did, along with the fig tree situation with Jesus, we had the parable, the vineyard, in the first part of Mark 12, the first 12 verses. And this was actually a parable spoken against the head elders of Israel, the chief priests and the scribes. For they were at this time now looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus in his words and to have him killed. And so Jesus spoke a parable against them. And they knew that. Actually, in verse 12, it says they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And in retaliation to that, they actually now began to scheme even further. And in verse 13, it says, they sent unto him of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. They actually assigned members of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to come and to try to catch Jesus in his words, and thereby getting him out of favor with the people so they could seek to kill him. And so they're coming now with a hard question. Now, I want to give you some background on these two groups so that we'll know something of what's going on. Now, the Pharisees were in complete opposition to the Herodians, but they were now ganging up on Jesus. They had a common cause to come against him. Actually, being at odds with one another, they were joining forces to come against Jesus, the lowest common denominator kind of thing. Let's go get Jesus together. The Pharisees desired to have a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. The Herodians, as their name would imply, were in favor of King Herod. There were four King Herods, and they were all Edomites. They were not even Israelis. But the way they got their jobs is that they were appointed as puppet kings through Rome. The Pharisees did not like Rome being an occupation of their nation, and they hated the Roman taxes with a passion. In fact, the Pharisees called the tax collectors publicans. That's what that means, tax collector. And in the phrase, when they would use the word publican, they would always include the word sinner, sinners and publicans. And they were highly hated. For many times, they were Israeli citizens that would join forces with Rome to collect taxes from their own people. And they would collect more taxes than Rome required so that they could get rich on the excess. And so they were actually getting rich on the monies from their own people. And they were a group that stayed together and were highly hated. So the Pharisees are in this position about that. But the Herodians are in a different position. They love Rome. Rome put them in power. And to collect taxes from the Israelis through the Edomites, the Herods, oh, that was fun. And so they got a big kick out of that. And they thought, oh, the taxation was a great blast. And so here you have these two groups in opposition, and they come to ask Jesus on the subject of taxation in order to get him in a world of trouble. And you can see how that would get somebody in massive trouble, because the people had such a perfect hatred for the taxation system. If Jesus was to say, yes, well, go ahead, you know, get taxed, people, then he's going to be hated by the people, and they're hoping for this so that they can then go ahead and kill him. If, on the other hand, he speaks against the taxation system, then the Herodians could rise up, and Herod, King Herod, would be totally upset with Jesus and the Roman government for insurrection, taking the people away from the taxation system. And so he is in trouble no matter what he says, so they think. But they didn't consider the wisdom and the anointing of God Almighty upon the Lord Jesus and the wonderful wisdom that he brings through his answers. So with that, let's go ahead and read now as they approach. Now it says in verse 14, now when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that you are true and you care for no man. In other words, he's not a respecter of person. He doesn't fear any man. He just speaks it out like it is. For you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Now, these guys are such hypocrites. I mean, they just, they hate his guts. They want to kill him. But here they are buttering him up for the barb, the question. And then they ask the question, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar or not? And they go on and say, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I might see it. And so to him was brought the Roman money, and on the Roman money, on one side, was a picture of Caesar Augustus. And just like we would have like George Washington on a nickel. And on the other side was the superscription or the words that talked about how this money was minted and belonged to Rome. And just like we would have the United States of America on the other side of our nickel. And so this is what he is asked to be brought to him, is a piece of Roman money. That was the money that was used by everyone at that time. And so they brought it. And he said to them, who is this image and superscription? And they said to him, Caesar's, as they looked at the money. And so Jesus answering and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at his answer. Here he says so much in just two lines. He says so much that was convicting to them, that was an explanation for the people. It was a balance between the two extremes. And here he brings the truth of it, as he always spoke the truth, even though they were trying to butter him up when they said that we know that you are true and so forth. It is the truth that they were speaking of him. Really, he knows the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so he brings the answer to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. You see, Caesar's image was on the money, and that meant that this coin and this money was minted by the authority of Rome, and under the authority of Rome, and through Caesar. And so he's just simply saying, well, you just give them back what they have authority over. Just give them their money. And a lesson here is also that Jesus didn't care that much about money. You know, money, you need to live it, but God provides what we need to live, and okay, so if they want some money back, give them some money back. But then the power of the message is in the last line, you render unto God what is God's. And where is God's image? God's image is on you and on the Pharisees and on the Herodians and on every human being that walks the face of the earth, because we were created in God's image. And they and all of us belong to him, because he made us and he bought us, and that's who we belong to. And Jesus was bringing a strong message to them. You guys are out to kill me. You guys are out to do me dirty, to catch me in my words. But you need to turn your lives over to me, because we knew that Jesus is God. Unto us a son was given, a child was born unto him. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there he was standing before them and saying, you need to render or to give to God the things that are God's. And so a tremendous answer, and with the power of it in the end, and just silenced them. They didn't know what to do with that. And so a beautiful answer. Now, as we go on then, we'd like to go ahead and say this, that Jesus kind of reiterates this whole idea that they needed to present themselves to God in verse 30. So let's take a look at verse 30. As he quotes to them from their own scriptures, from Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so just powerfully bringing that commandment from the scriptures out to them here a little further on in the chapter. Now, because it is tax season, it is good for us to come to these scriptures. Yes, it is. To see what the mind of God is on the subject. Amen? Okay, let's do that first before we get on into the second part of the verse. Because it is of the Lord for us to pay our taxes. Now this word render, where it says in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. This word is, of course, a Greek word that in which the Bible was written in the beginning, opodimeno, which actually means to pay a debt, to pay a debt, or to recompense, or to pay back. That actually Jesus sees taxation on citizens as actually a debt owed to the government for the things they provide. And I do thank God for their provision. I thank God for our soldiers that are over there fighting for us and taking care of us and protecting the national security. I thank God for the police. When we first moved into the building, I used to get warm, fuzzy feelings because the police cars would come and park in our parking lot. They would back up against that white wall in our parking lot so they, you know, have a perimeter. That's something they do. And to write their reports late at night, they would be there. And that just used to give me such a peace. Hallelujah. Bring several squad cars if you want. And just take care of our building, you know. And it just was just a great feeling. And they still come around, even though we have a big lock and gate now and so forth, they still come around and do their reports sometimes here. And it's a wonderful thing to have those guys out there. And praise the Lord for the firemen. Thank God for them and the paramedics. My brother's a paramedic. And so he takes care of people physically, and I take care of the spiritual part. And so we're a team, you know. Glory to God. And I thank God for him. He wanted to be a paramedic since he was in third grade. And the Lord gave him his dream. And when he was in the fire academy, he said, they were asking him, how come you smile all the time? And he would just tell them the truth. I am so happy to be here. It's just his job. That's what he does. And he really looks good in that uniform. Oh, yeah. One time he came here to speak to the eighth grade and he brought his hat, you know, and his pack, and he's got a handlebar mustache. He kind of looks like Tom Selleck. He's 6'4". And I was so proud of him. Here comes my brother, you know. So he came through the front door of the church and with his boots and his coat on and everything. But it's just neat. And of course, you know, I really believe, and we've talked about this many times before, if you have the opportunity to thank a serviceman, to thank a fireman, to thank a police officer for just being around for you, we really owe them a debt, don't we? We need to pay these guys and pay them good. And so that's why the taxes. And so Jesus says to render to Caesar, to pay back that debt, what is Caesar's, and to take care of the government in that way. Now, let's get some scripture on this. Let's turn to Romans 13, 1 through 7. Jesus, of course, gave us this wonderful teaching in just one line, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that idea, and of course, led by the Holy Spirit to write to us about it in Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Boy, this is a neat scripture, and you can share this scripture with policemen. I like to do it with lifeguards. I like the looks on their faces when I tell them this. Thank you for being there watching the surf and so forth and saving people from drowning. And you know, the Bible teaches that you are the minister of God. Boy, their eyes get big. The Bible says that about me and what I'm doing. And it's really neat because it's the truth. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, speaking of the soldiers and the policemen, of course. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The Lord will be convicting your conscience, and speaking to your conscience about the beauty of what God does. God does everything decently and in order, and He brings order to society through the government that He sets up over us. For this cause, pay ye taxes also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, to actually honor them and thank them for their jobs. And so you can see the Lord's heart on this. Now, not only the Apostle Paul takes this subject up, but also the Apostle Peter. And I want to turn to Peter's scriptures on this today because it really ministers to us about the president. And so let's turn to 1 Peter 2:13. Boy, Congress would love this sermon. I just know they would love it. 1 Peter 2. And starting in verse 13, the Apostle Peter, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, as well as the Apostle Paul, all scripture given to us by inspiration of God, Jesus beginning the subject with render unto Caesar. So it says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If you just can't bring yourself to do it for the people's sake, and you see the flaws and so forth in the leaders of the government, and all of them have flaws, but for the Lord's sake, for Jesus, Mr. Perfection's sake, and He is perfect in every way, we just go ahead and obey the ordinances that are laid before us. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or the president as supreme, or unto governors like Governor Schwarzenegger, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There will be foolish men and women, and men is generic here, at work or around you that will want to go ahead and begin to rip on every area of government and just put down the press, put down the governor, put down all those that are in authority. And the way that you are to put to silence this ignorance of foolish men who have no idea what it's like to run a government, it's just a tremendous job, but they have no idea. They're armchair quarterbacks, just blurting out foolishness, you know. I know you guys are thinking about the Super Bowl right now as I say that, right? Don't worry, it doesn't start till 3. So today's sermon will be until 2:30. No. But as you don't participate in this rancor that people bring upon the officials and the leaders of our country, you are actually being an example that will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And it goes on to say here, as free, and praise the Lord, this really fits our nation because we're a free nation, as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, even non-believers, yes, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the president, honor the king. Now, in verse 16, it says we have a freedom, you see, and especially in this nation, we have freedom of speech. We can say whatever we want. But don't use that freedom or that liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. This is really going on right now. This is something right now in our society over different channels on the media, on TV, and they are just ripping on poor President Bush. And I think you probably noticed that. They put up pictures of him, you know, when he's in a bad mood and stuff. And they put those pictures up there and they have him saying ridiculous things, and they poke at him and make fun of him, and they say malicious things about our president. And they ought to be, let's see, what do they ought to be? How about hamstrung? How's that one? No, but I'll tell you, sometimes I just want to go and get them by the lapels and shake them and say, who do you think you are? You know, I really want to get mad, but I won't do that today. But I want to say this from the Word of God. These things that these people are doing are not of the Lord. And in Jesus' name, they ought to be rebuked as much as we can rebuke them, and turn them off. Turn on somebody else that might be doing something decent, and you might have to get a video to do that. You know, go get Pollyanna or something, you know. The thing is this, is that it's getting worse, and I suppose it's because we have a Christian president now that it's really bad. But this is not of the Lord, and it's an abomination to the Lord, and they are using the freedom of speech for a cloak of maliciousness. And so I want to encourage you and exhort you to not be involved in this in any way, shape, or form, and to just turn your ears off to it. Put the mute button on if you're watching the game, and I've heard there's one commercial coming on against President Bush, even at the Super Bowl. And with election getting closer, they'll be ripping on him more. Put the mute button on, go get yourself a nice turkey sandwich or something, and just shine it. We have heard that actually President Bush and his dear wife don't even watch the news. And I'll tell you, if they were ripping on me all the time, I don't think I'd watch it either. They'd just find something else to do. But the thing is to just have a respect in your heart for the position of the President of the United States. It is a wonderful thing and a place to be, and God ordained. You know, I had to bite my tongue for 8 years. I really did. You know, and so did you. But we still, as Christians, are to respect the position, aren't we? Yes, we are. And so it'd be so nice if the other side would bite their tongue a little bit, you know, now that we have a righteous president in office. So let's take a minute here and pray for the president and his family. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for President Bush, and we thank you, Lord, that he somewhat has some thick skin. We've seen that in him. Lord, we thank you for the fortitude and the hard hide you've given him. And Father, I don't know, I might just melt under all of that malicious stuff that comes, but he's not. And we thank you that it's your anointing because he seeks you. Lord, bless him and his wife, Laura, in Jesus' name, and help them, Lord, as they seek to serve us as the servants of you, Lord, and seeking to do the right thing and the just thing and keeping themselves pure from the things of this world. God, help them. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that even today you would reach across the miles and give them a Jesus hug for us, Lord, and encourage their hearts. We pray that you would help their daughters, Lord, to realize the gravity of their position also, to be an example in the community. And Father, that you would help them to deal with all the pressure of being in the spotlight so much. Lord, bless that family. Lord, encourage them. We thank you for the privilege of praying for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's talk about taxes again in the light of that. There is a neat truth in the Bible about paying your taxes, and it's this. God will provide for you to do that. Yes, he will. Just as he provides your meals each day and hovers over you to take good care of you, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you, so is included your tax bill. Sometimes we want to forget that. We just kind of separate that from the provision of God. And we want to look at the taxes and just think the government's after me, you know, kind of thing. And separate that from God's provision. But, oh, we need to include that and embrace that in God's provision and look for the provision of the Lord and trust the Lord for that as well as we trust God for our daily bread. God is so good. I want to give you some scripture on this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Now the tax collectors came by to ask Peter. They said, Peter, does your master pay his taxes? And Peter said, right away, without even asking Jesus, yes, he does. He knew what Jesus taught, and he knew what Jesus did. And so his reply was immediately, yes, he does pay the taxes. And as then he went and told Jesus that they had come for to collect the taxes, Jesus, in interaction with Peter, he says in verse 27 as a conclusion, lest we should offend them, he didn't want to offend them that were after the taxes, he says, go to the sea and cast a hook, take up a fish that first comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and for you. And so this is a miracle, isn't it? Now, Jesus could have picked many different ways to get that money, to have that money available and give to the tax collectors. Him being all-knowing and having foreknowledge, he would even know when they were coming. So he could have had the money ready. But no, he chose this way to perform a miracle so the taxes could be paid. Peter, go on down there and throw your pole in the water and catch a fish. And when you get the fish, open his mouth, and lo and behold, the taxes will be paid through this coin that's in this fish's mouth. It was a miracle. And I really believe Jesus did everything for a reason, that Jesus is just letting you know that if he's got to have a fish come and give you your tax money, that's what he'll do. But he will provide. He will provide that money. I've got to tell you a story now. It's a true story. This actually happened to one of the brothers here in our church, one of our elders. About 20 years ago, he owed the IRS $11,500. That's a big one. And April 15th is on its way, you know, 11-5. And the IRS had begun to through the course of time and so forth and dealings with them because of such a large sum of money, began to send him little notices. You better fork over this money real quick. You know, there'll be consequences and so forth. And so he's desperate for this money. He's able to raise $1,005, but it was $10,000 left on the bill. Where am I going to get this $10,000? Where am I going to get this $10,000? He's on a business trip on a plane, and he's just going over in his mind and wringing his hands. He says, I got to come up with $10,000. How's this going to be? Well, in the meantime, his wife went on the game show Password. Now you know the rest of the story already, don't you? She won $11,000 on that game show. Yeah. So he's on the plane. He goes to the back of the plane and calls her. He knew that she was on the game show, and she had to tell him, you know, I got out. I'm off the show now. But I won $11,000. He went dancing down the middle of the aisle of the plane, telling everybody, I won $11,000. And of course, he knew what that meant. But now, even further than that, the last question that she missed that made her go out so that she wouldn't win $20,000, $80,000, whatever, which sounds good as you go up, you know, is the last answer she missed was Billy Graham. Yeah, Billy Graham. She got all these hard questions and all these people, and she missed Billy Graham. She had been a Christian for a while. She knew Billy Graham like the back of her hand, but she missed that. And you know what the Lord said to her through that? I'm in control. And I just got you enough money to pay that tax bill, because that's what you needed. And I'm going to take care of you, whatever you need, day by day, a day at a time. God will provide. And so we don't strive, and we don't kick against the taxation system. We just look to the Lord like we do with everything else. And we work hard, and we do our best, and we pray that it's blessed, and we let God do the rest. Amen? And God will do that. Beautiful. Okay, let's go to the second part of that answer to the question then, because Jesus then said, render unto God the things that are God's. Now, Romans 12:1, which is one of our favorite scriptures, this is the scripture that saved my wife. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies. Render unto God the things that are God's. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy to God. God accepts that as a holy offering when you present yourself to him. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your service of worship to him. We are to present our bodies to the Lord. Now, there's a popular saying that's going around in our society today, and you've probably heard it a million times, or maybe not a million, but it's very simply, my body belongs to me. This is my body, and I will do with my body and choose to do with my body what I please. So back off. This is what's going around today, is it not? Concerning the abortion issue, concerning even fornication. You know, they just get these uppity things that this body belongs to me, as if they made themselves or something. You know, I put my leg on now. Make sure I got good toes. You know, nobody made themselves. And there are two reasons given in the Bible that let us know why we cannot ever say, this is my body, it belongs to me. It was actually made by God and bought back by God. And we want to look at scripture concerning that. Let's first turn to Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3. So in Psalm 100 and verse 3, it says this, know ye that the Lord, he is God? We should know that. The Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We did not make ourselves. God made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know how you go to the store and you buy something and you see the little tag underneath, it'll say made in Japan. Yeah, so we know it was made in Japan. Every cell in your body, every chromosome, every part of your body cries out, made by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us, and he made us for his pleasure. That's why we were made. And if I do things with my body that displease the Lord, then I am not acting for what I was created to do, to please the Lord. And I will then become a miserable person. The only way to find fulfillment is to find my way home to the bishop and the lover of my souls, of my soul and you of your soul, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, because it belongs to him. He made it. He owns it. And that's the first reason. One of my favorite memories, and I just, it's fun to share this memory with you. When I was in ninth grade, I had a really close friend, as we do, we have our best friends growing up, you know, and his name was Paul Arvin, and we were surfers, and it would really bum us out when the meatball would go up. The meatball is a black ball in the middle of a yellow flag, and it says, you got to get out of the water, and so we would get out of the water, but we one day got thinking, okay, what do they allow in the water? What will they allow us to go in the water when the meatball's up? So we knew that the lifeguards had said, you know, something smaller than coming up to here and you can't have a fin on it. So we went home to his house and we got on the bandsaw. We learned this in seventh grade in wood shop. And we made two little boards that looked like small ironing boards. And we put resin and catalyst on them, and so that they wouldn't get waterlogged. And so we had our belly boards, and the lifeguards said A-okay, and did we ever have a blast. We created those things for our pleasure, just like God created you for his pleasure, and we own them. Those were our boards. Now, I want you to imagine if late at night, when our boards were sitting in his garage where we kept them, if they grew little feet on them, and the eyes opened in front of these boards, and they went up on the boulevard and put for sale signs on their little stomachs. We call them belly boards, and so they would have stomachs. And you got the for sale sign on them. Somebody comes by and gives these belly boards the money, and they then are taken by them. But I go to the beach later, and I see some guy riding my belly board that I made and that I owned, but they had sold themselves. This is exactly what happened to the human race. The Bible teaches us that we are sold under sin, that God created us in his own image for his pleasure, but we went out became sinners and sold ourselves under sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die a gruesome death on a cross and pay an unbelievable price to buy us back. It would be as if I would see this belly board in somebody else's hands down at the beach, and I would submit to giving them $50,000 to get the thing back that I made. And of course, that's even a small example, because the price that Jesus paid is so much more. For we are not bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for us and bought us back. And that is the second reason that my body doesn't belong to me, nor does anyone's body belong to them here upon this planet. Because God made each one of us, and God bought each one of us. We'd like to turn to a scripture on that, and that's 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says this, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to the Lord because of that buying. Now, Jesus didn't just buy the believer. He bought everyone. The scripture says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus died for us, and not for our sins only did he die, but for the sins of the whole world. And so these folks that go around saying, "It's my body," are really, really in Pride City and totally wrong, because Jesus created them and he paid for their bodies with his precious blood. That price was deep and wide and really, really amazing in how he did that. Now, there are those that use it for abortion that will say, "This is my body, I choose to abort my baby, whom God created also." And so there's a double sin there, sinning against their own bodies and also then killing another new little life. Now, this is an abomination to the Lord. It makes his heart sick. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to move as far away from that and to teach so to all that we would influence in that area. Also, there is that sin of fornication that is actually mentioned in this chapter, verse 18. It says to flee fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Actually, a sin there against your own body. There was a young lady in counseling, and not with me as a pastor, but with a pastor that I know, that actually said and used the same excuse for committing fornication with her boyfriend. She said, "It's my body. I'm going to do what I want, and I make the choice to make love," is the way she put it, to her boyfriend. But you see, it's not her body. It's not my body, not your body. Our bodies belong to God because he created us and because he paid for us. We're not our own. These exhortations here in chapter 6 of Corinthians continue, and I'd like to read to you especially about a Christian. Verse 15, it says this, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" If you know the Lord, your body is a member of Jesus Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." This scripture really tells us, along with verse 19, which let's go ahead and read that. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" And so these two scriptures together are actually telling us that everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. You are taking Jesus with you. You are joining the members of Christ. To a harlot is the example here. Or as I go ahead and go to places I shouldn't be, Jesus is going with me. And you know what that does to my Jesus and your Jesus that lives inside of us? It grieves him. The scripture says in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He has emotions just like you do. Have you ever gone out with a friend and that friend ends up taking you to a place you just don't want to go? And you're going, what am I doing here? And how grieved you get over the situation that you've been talked into this or whatever. I don't know, maybe some of you haven't experienced that, but if you can imagine it. Well, this is how Jesus feels when you take him to a place that just totally bums him out. And we were created for his pleasure. We want to take him to places that'll please him. Hey, Lord, isn't this fun? Yeah! You know, I'm glad we're here. And I know that Sherry and I have taken up the prayer now, and we've learned through the years to say, Jesus, we're going to go on vacation now. We want you to come. We want you to come with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Sit next to us. Do everything that we do together with us, Lord. Yes, we do. Pray before we make love. I just share that with you. And I'd exhort you to do that. Jesus goes with you everywhere. Everywhere. And you take him with you. And you learn to please him. And then experience the fullness of the glory of living alongside with him. This is what the Bible teaches. So we have to be careful about where we go and what we do, what you put in your body. You know, last week I had that little heart thing and I knew what it was from. I was eating cookies again and I shared that with you. And I feel great today because I didn't have any cookies. But see, that's something that I need to watch because it's not good for me. And there are things that aren't good for you. And I know some of you have troubles with drinking. Man, you can't do that to the Holy Spirit and go ahead and destroy the temple of God, for you are the dwelling place of the Lord. But you need to just move away from that quickly in Jesus' name. There are those of you that smoke and really have a problem with that. And I'd like to say, and I think we know by now, because of the Surgeon General and all of his things that he does, that will kill you. And that's not good for you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And there was a sister in our church, this really happened, and it was an amazing thing. She was refinishing her chest of drawers in her bedroom, and she laid it down on its side to work with it, and on the bottom it said, he used no tobacco. And she was a smoker, and she had no idea where that came from or who wrote that. It was just some dresser that she had, but it said, he used no tobacco. And it just helped her to say, you know what, Lord, I need to get this straight because I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. That would wake you up, wouldn't it? And I mean, just eyeballs would just go, phew, and there you are. And so here we know that the Lord has spoken directly to us, and we see the reasoning behind it. I made you. I bought you. You're mine. Everything in your life, everything about you, your whole body, soul, and spirit, and your experience belong to me. That's the rightful place. He is the rightful owner. And so we need to submit to that, don't we? And sometimes that's difficult. But we need to just go ahead, get quiet before the Lord, and submit our bodies to him. Thank God. And we're going to live forever in eternity with him. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what heaven is? Simply the will of God being done 100% of the time, all the time. That's what heaven is. And so as we pray, your will be done on earth now, Lord, in me, as it is in heaven, we then can begin to experience a little bit of heaven on earth with the abundant living, walking with Jesus, sold out to him. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray together now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are created by you. We thank you that you've been about that creation for many years, Lord, as each baby is born, created by you, Lord. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that the annihilation of all the babies in our nation would stop, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, that you would help the folks that use freedom as a cloak of maliciousness to be curbed away from that. And Father, that you would help us to really go ahead and turn it all over to you, Lord. For we know in doing that, we will find that life that we lose to you. And we thank you, Father. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to each one of us. And as we are standing before the Lord here in the sanctuary of the Lord, just like to give you an opportunity in silence before him. He hears every prayer at the same time. He sees every heart. And to just go ahead and present yourself afresh and anew to him, completely and fully, every area of your life. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us believers to do this just now, to really do it, Lord. And Father, just be in that place of pleasure in pleasing you. And so let's just take this time now to do business with the Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers, Lord, at this time, and each individual Christian here, Lord, lifting up their lives to you. And Lord, if there be any non-believers in the group, that they also would be now turning their lives over to you and asking forgiveness for sin. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do that. And Lord, thank you that you've said in your word that it is a holy thing that we've done. It is acceptable to you. And it is our reasonable service. Thank you for paying that awesomely huge, huge price for us. And Lord, we pray you now continue to lead us. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. At this time, the band's going to come and let's sing to the Lord. Well, that's a prayer, isn't it? That's a prayer, and that's a beautiful prayer. If you'd like prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you today. May the Lord help you in your dedication to him each day, each morning, finding out what God can do with you. Hallelujah. It's the truth. It's the truth of it. It's the bottom line. It goes on to say in the scriptures in Romans 12 there that you might show forth what is the good and acceptable will of God. People look at you and go, he's doing the will of God. They'll know it in their hearts because you turned it over. You just gave it over. Said, you know what? All this stuff that I've been trying to keep and nurture and hide isn't worth it anymore. Hallelujah. I'll just give it over to him. And then people will find out what the will of God is by just looking at you. And I can look around this room and see some of you. Oh, yeah, that's right. So God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. And may you just continue to walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.